All right. Well, thank you, boys. Thank you to Kerry Silverson. I don't know if you've noticed, but I just keep giving Kerry Silverson like just a bunch of stuff. And then she keeps just making it into great things up here on the stage. I mean, obviously the boys they put in some work back there. I mean, she comes and gets them. If I'm starting to go long on a Wednesday, she'll make sure they're in there for some practice. But I mean, it's not like I like take it easy on her either. Like it's not next month. It's supposed to be the month after. Next month I have just a team coming up here to do special music. But the month after I told her, you know, I think it would be really cool if we did the teens and then all the little kids, like everyone who's not a teen and younger. And she's like, all right, sure. So I don't know if I really realized that when I said it, but now I'm realizing as I'm saying it right now, that's a lot of like herding of cats up here. But you know what? I'm sure they'll come up here and I'm sure they'll just knock it out. So that is great. I appreciate Carrie's ministry. We're definitely getting our money's worth out of her, I'm sure of that. So if you have your Bibles this evening, please turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Tonight we're going to be speaking on this subject, how to survive a shipwreck. And I want to begin reading here in verse 9. So Acts chapter 27, verse 9. And it says, let me get there. And it says, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, I love Acts chapter 27. It's a story of a storm at sea. It's an exciting story. It's a thrilling story. And it's history. It tells what happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul was on a journey from Caesarea to Rome. And he was a prisoner and he was put upon the ship. And the ship ended up, it was in a storm. And the ship was destroyed upon the rocks. And the ship was lost and the cargo was lost. But Paul's life was saved. And Paul survived this storm. So now God took an entire chapter here, not just to tell us the details of a shipwreck, but to give us an illustration that is pertinent to every single one of us here tonight. Because you see, every one of us is on a voyage of some sorts, from eternity to eternity, and every one of us from time to time is going to come into a storm. And every one of us from time to time will think that our ship is going to sink. And it may. It may sink. And so God has given us this lesson. There's an analogy here. There's an illustration here that applies to every single life. Now, many times the storms that we get are storms that we ourselves have caused. Let's just be honest. Like Jonah, who fled from the Lord and then he gets swallowed up by a giant fish. Now, what happened to Jonah, that was his own fault. But what happened here to Paul, this was not of his own doing. This was not his direct fault. And the Bible says in verse 9, Acts chapter 27, verse 9, now when much time was spent. I just want to pause right here for a second and show that the ship had come into the harbor, and there in the harbor, we see that it's gotten stuck, right? It's just staying there. They weren't able to set sail, and the conditions never did seem to be right. The weather was dangerous, the sea was choppy, the winds were contrary. And in their mind, they're thinking, time is wasting. Now I can only imagine that they had this compulsion to go. You know, they didn't want to just be sitting still, just staying there. And they wanted to go. They felt like they were wasting time. So this brings me to my first point, point number one, right off the bat. You are going to sink your ship if you live by compulsion. Your first point here. You're going to sink your ship if you live by compulsion. When you feel compelled to do something, now, my caveat to that is, I'm not talking about divine compulsion. I'm not talking about when God leads you to do something. There's a difference between the way that God leads and the way that Satan deceives. There's a difference there. God leads, most times the devil then will shove. And there are people, though, who find themselves in a situation and things don't seem to be working out for them. So what they do is they start to adopt a philosophy, a policy, whether they say it or not out loud, they adopt it. Many times it goes something like this: let me do this thing even if it's wrong, because we need to make something happen, right? I feel like I'm stuck in a rut, or I feel like I'm not, you know, making as much progress as I should. And so they're afraid that life's going to pass them by, and they are, I'll give you some examples. They are, for example, they're not married, so they marry a jerk, right? There's a lot of things worse than not being married. Marrying the wrong person, I think, would be number one on my list. But people do these things out of compulsion. They quit school, they change jobs, they do this, they do that, because they're in a hurry. They don't want to wait on God. Time was passing, and that's what caused these people in our text here to make this mistake. Now listen, when somebody tells you that there's something that they want you to do or a decision that they want you to make, find the Lord's will. Now, there's going to be people out there who are going to try and tell you, no, I need an answer right now. Are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? Don't let somebody back you into a corner with that sort of thinking. That is worldly thinking. And how dare somebody ask you to do that? Just say, look, I'm not going to make a decision on that kind of basis. I'm not. You never waste time when you're waiting on God. You never waste time. So, point number two, second thing that will sink your ship is not only compulsion, but consultation. Consultation. Now notice what happens next in our passage here. The centurion was in charge, and so he began to consult. He asked Paul, and Paul said in verse 10, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and ship, but also of our lives. Now, me personally, my thinking would be that is red flag city, right? He didn't really mince the words there. This is bad. Now, Bill was a pilot, right? So I imagine if Bill is going to get onto a plane back in the day when he was flying around the world, and someone said, look, Bill, I perceive that if you get on this plane, there will be much hurt and there will be much damage, not only of the landing of the plane, but also of our lives. I'm sure Bill would have at least thought twice before he got on that plane, right? Now, put a big circle around in verse 11, the first word here, it says, nevertheless. All right, so here we go. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. That is, over here he had spiritual advice, and over here he had secular advice. Over here he had a man who's in touch with God, yet over here on the other side he had a man who is out of touch with God. But the man who's out of touch with God seems to be an expert in this, because he's a master, right? He owns the ship. He's an expert in some way. He's the man of wealth. He's a man of the ocean. He's a man of the sea. He knows the wind and he knows the waves and he's been out in the sea and he knows everything. So why would I not take this guy's advice? Because over here all I got is some dumb Baptist preacher. Right? Now between these two, this man has to make a decision. And so what is the basis of his decision? Well, there's an expert over here, and to put it as simply as possible, I'm going to listen to the expert. I'm listening to the expert. Now what he did was he turned to this man who had worldly knowledge, but he did not know the ways of God. Right? Now it's all right to go to people for advice as long as that advice does not contradict what the Word of God says. So, if you need legal advice, go to a lawyer. If you need medical advice, by all means, go to a doctor, right? If you need financial advice, go to a banker. If you need advice on building a house, go to a contractor. But you better know the Word of God and its principles. if you're going out to seek advice from these worldly people. You see, God did not leave the centurion without the Word of God. It was there. Yet what he did, he depended on consultation more than he depended on revelation, and that was his mistake. That was his mistake. I'm amazed at where people will get their advice today. It's amazing. Sometimes when a marriage is about to go on the rocks and their ship is about to sink, they'll go to, for example, they'll go to a marriage counselor. Now there's nothing wrong with a marriage counselor, but I would not trust any marriage counselor who does not understand the principles of the Word of God. So, spoiler alert, if you're in this room and you need marriage counseling, you go to your pastor. Right? That's who you go to. You go to this guy. Right? That's who you go to. Because you're going to get biblical consultation based upon the Word of God. I mean, I've never been in that room, but I can assume, yes, that's what you're getting. He's got to tell you what God says, right? Sometimes the issue doesn't even make it to the counselor's office, though, especially in our day of the internet and of social media. Sometimes the dirty laundry, the issues, the problems, they're aired out on Facebook for all of our friends to help consult us, right? Oh, my husband, he's such a lazy yuckety-yuck, and I can't imagine what... And then all the friends are like, oh, girl, you don't deserve that, right? You are too good for him. That's right, I am too good for him. I'm leaving, right? Oh, I'm just trying to watch the game, but my wife keeps nagging me. Man, you should just come out to the bar and watch the game with us. That's what I do. I get away from my wife and my kids, right? And we have non-godly influences consulting us, right? So let me give you another way, a third way to sink your ship, not only by compulsion, not only by consultation, but also look, if you will, in verse 12. Acts chapter 27, verse 12, it says, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also." Now what in the world does that mean? That's got some crazy words in there, right? Because the haven was not commodious to winter. It just wasn't a good place to spend the winter, right? It was a dump, if I can put it lightly. I mean, it was a dump. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't commodious. I'm probably saying that word wrong, but they said, what we've got to do, we've got to sail until we get to the lee side of the island where the wind wasn't blowing, where it'll be more comfortable come wintertime. Now, what then caused them to make this decision? This was not compulsion. This was not consultation. Number three, the third point, this was consultation. Or, I'm sorry, this was comfort. This was comfort. I mean, they did not want to stay in an uncomfortable place. All they were doing was making a move on the basis of one thing, and that was self-gratification. That's it. That's all they had. So how many people know someone who will make a decision simply based upon that? Probably all of us do. Most people that I interact with in society today, in my everyday interaction in the world today, live on, I always call it the animal plane, right? Because what motivates an animal? If an animal wants to eat, then they eat, if there's food there. If they want to drink, then they drink. If they want to sleep, then they sleep. If they want to mate and reproduce, then they simply do it because they want to. An animal has no guidance, no leadership. You see, the people here were making, essentially, animalistic decisions. They were basing it not on the will of God, but just simply what made it the easiest. What is the easiest thing for me to do? What gratified their flesh, because they did not want to stay there. I do not want to stay in this spot, so we've got to find some way to get out of here. Now, God does not necessarily want you to be uncomfortable. When the leaders of Heritage Baptist Church back in the day built this auditorium, thank the Lord that they put in air conditioning and heat. Because, look, I'm a big dude, man. In the summer, I'd be up here sweating. Thank goodness for a black suit, because otherwise it would be wet city up here, right? And in the winter, Pastor Anderson might shiver to death, because I know he gets cold super easy. not a lot of meat on the old bones over here, right? And you're all sitting on these cushy seats, right? So when the Baptist preachers get real windy up here, you're at least sitting on some cushions, right? When you got to sit here all day and all afternoon. And I thank God for that because they gave us these things. But you better, again, not let the comfort motivate you or decide for you what you're going to do. Right? If you do, then your flesh is going to always mislead you. It will always mislead you. Many people make their great decisions in life, even things like their job or what they think is going to be best for their physical welfare, for their physical comfort. They base these decisions on self-gratification, and their flesh misleads them. Number four, fourth point. A fourth way to sink your ship is not only comfort, but consensus. Consensus. All right, Acts chapter 27, we're going to look in verse 12 again. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, and here's the key part here for consensus, the more part advised to depart thence also. Now, what happened here? The centurion had already gone to the owner of the ship, and he'd gotten his consultation from that. Now, what he's doing now is he's taking a vote. Right? He's taking a vote. They said, how many in this ship think that we ought to go? And now there were 276 people aboard that ship. That was a big ship. 276 people. I mean, that was a large ship. They were like, how many of you think we ought to go? And whoop, like 270 arms popped up, right? A huge majority popped up. So I want you to catch what I'm saying here. The majority that we see in this passage could very easily be and transpose to the majority of a church membership. Right? That's an amazing thing, and that's the reason why we need strong spiritual leadership in our church. And I thank God that we have it here, right? I thank God for that. But unfortunately, there are churches out there that do not. Right? They do not. And so you say to me, probably in your mind, you think, Pastor Allen, do you think the majority of our church could be wrong about something? Not Heritage, right? We are so awesome and we're so spiritual. Right? Well, okay, so I've known you guys for a long time, so I'm going to be as blunt with you as possible. Right? As blunt as humanly possible. If you come here on a Wednesday, is the numerical majority of our church even here on a Wednesday? No. So the numerical majority of our church isn't even here on a Wednesday. So that's just the fact. The majority aren't even here on a Wednesday when we meet to pray, right? So now the makeup of our church membership, the core members of our church, just because of the how many people we have in our church, many times we take a vote and we have the core members of our church who are, thank the Lord, living for the Lord. We don't have that problem right now. So let's say in a couple years we triple in size. Do we still have that luxury? Do we still have the luxury if we were to triple in size? Do we still have the luxury to just vote along with the majority? My answer to that would be no. And my challenge to you would be, even now, you should be voting upon the principles of God's Word, not even now on what the majority votes. Right? Because man can easily be wrong. So you, in here, should never just be going along and following the crowd. The crowd is almost always going to be going in the wrong direction. We are twice-born people in a world of once-born people, and we're going to be going against the tide most of the times. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Joshua and Caleb and 10 others went to the land to spy it out. 12 people went in. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. We're going to possess it. Let's do this. And 10 other people said, uh-uh. Joshua and Caleb were the minority. They were not the majority. The problem was that the individuals in our text today were looking for consensus rather than what God wanted. And here's the last one and the climax of all of these points that I've got here. you look at verse 13, it is circumstances. Circumstances. Number 4 is circumstances. Acts chapter 27, verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Now, this is what really capped it all off. Their circumstances. So they're sitting there, they're going against God's will, they're taking the vote, and a soothing south wind comes up. Alright? Now that's just exactly what they thought they needed. They're like, yeah, I got this soothing south wind. They said, my goodness, look, while the experts say we ought to do it, it'll be more comfortable if we do it. Most people think we ought to do it. We're wasting time here, and then look, I got this soothing south wind coming up. It is right time to go. We've got it made. Now, the south wind, unfortunately for them, was about to turn into a howling hurricane that was about to turn into a wind that would sink their ship. But they made the decision on the basis of circumstances. Do you know anybody who does that? I know a lot of people who do that. A lot of people. Especially people that you meet in the world. Circumstances, I know people even say, look, you know, they'll say it like this. If it's your will, don't let this happen. Right? If it's your will that I should take this job, right, then let them offer it to me. Or if it's your will that I shouldn't do it, then don't let it happen. Right? Or I've heard college students, right, or high school students be like, okay, so you go into, you know, whatever place, and you're like, you want to date this girl, right? And you want her to come over. So you're like, okay, so you're in class, and you're like, all right, so Lord, if you want me to talk to this girl, have her come sit next to me. Right? And then, so then she comes up, and of course, she might come and sit next to you, or maybe she doesn't. But the thing is, like, you saw that girl, and you liked her ahead of time. So you're praying based upon some unforeseen circumstance that God may or may not be having His hands directly in, right? You get what I'm saying? They were deceived by circumstances. And don't get me wrong, you can allow circumstances to be a part of your decision. But when God has spoken as God has already spoken, you're going to sink your ship when you let circumstances keep you from obeying the Word of God. Circumstances should never allow you to obey the Word of God. Now these 4 points, this is the formula for a shipwreck. That's what they did, and that's what a lot of people have done or are going to do in our society today. But God didn't fill up an entire chapter just to tell us about a shipwreck. There's more to it. He wants you to learn something that you can then apply to your life. There's a deeper lesson here. So we began by seeing the formula for sinking a ship, the cause of a shipwreck. Now I want you to follow with me and see the cost. The cost of a shipwreck. I want you to see what happens when a ship sinks. So the first thing people do is they wander. They wander. Acts chapter 27, verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. There was a cyclone, a hurricane here, that had its own name. And if you want to see how bad it was, look down into verse 20. And it says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's pretty bleak. All hope that I would be saved was completely taken away. They had been in this storm night and day, day and night, many days. They couldn't see the sun, they couldn't see the moon, they couldn't see the stars. Every star had gone out in their sky. And remember, they steered by the sun and the stars during that time. They didn't have GPS or Siri or Alexa. They didn't have any of those things. Now, what do unsaved people do when the stars go out in their sky? Look, you better have a relationship with God in your life that cannot be blotted out. Paul's spiritual radar was working this whole time. The entire time. I mean, he wasn't guided by those same 4 things that we saw previously. Paul wasn't guided by those things. He had an internal guidance system. He had the Holy Spirit of God to guide him. Because the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But these people only had an external guidance. They had no internal guidance, and they didn't have the Spirit of God to lead them the correct way. The stars had gone out in the sky, and that little boat was being tossed like a bottle, like a cork, there upon the Mediterranean Sea. Listen, the Bible says that all hope was gone. I mean, all hope that they should be saved was taken away, it says in verse 20. Can you even imagine that? Can you imagine being on a ship like that just for an hour? But even for a day, being in the midst of a storm like that? No Dramamine, right? No radar, no radio, just midnight. And finally there came to a place where they said, look, we've had it. There is no hope. We're going down, man. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Their dreams are dissolving. Their plans are coming apart like the ship at its seams. And it's up to man to direct, or it's not up to man to direct his steps. Now you're going to find yourself, when you leave God out of your life, you're going to find yourself in the storms of life and the winds of circumstance that you thought were good. What is going to happen is they're going to drive you in a direction in which many times you never even dreamt you would go. Many times, that's what's going to happen. The first thing they do is they wander. The second thing they start doing is they work. I want you to look in verse 16, chapter 27, and verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, what that means to come by the boat literally means to secure the boat. What they had done was they had put these great cables from one side of the boat underneath and around to the other. So what they would literally do is they would keep the boat by pulling these cables tight. It would literally keep the boat together instead of it just breaking apart like a bunch of Legos, right? And so that required all hands on deck during that time. So like, man, all hope is lost. I don't know what I'm going to do. Everybody get up here and let's all get to work and let's see if we can fix this situation. Right? Now remember, these people had no time for God. These people voted and said, let's do it. Let's do it. Now what had been their motivation? They were looking for the easy way. Man, it ain't looking so easy now, is it? Right? Because they were looking for the easy way, and what, I don't want to say always, because I don't know everybody's situation, but I will say, almost always, when you start looking for the easy way, it almost always becomes the hard way. Eventually, it will become the hard way. Be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. Isn't that interesting? The way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So they wander, they work. But wait a minute, it's not over yet. Not only do those two things, but they also waste. Look if you will in verse 18 here. They also waste. Acts chapter 27, verse 18, it says, and we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. So you know what that means? They started chucking everything overboard. Man, I don't know. I still don't think we've done enough. Let's start just chucking everything overboard. All the precious cargo, all the treasures, all the things that were, up until that point, so important to them, are now, they're just going into the sea. You have to pity the people of this world who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you have to when you think about it. When you think about it just with a rational mind, you have to pity individuals who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus Christ for the Word and then lose their entire world. Their entire world. You know, that's why Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So many pitiful souls spend the first half of their lives spending their health to gain their wealth. And then they spend the last half of their lives spending their wealth to try and get their health back. And they're unhappy during both halves because they don't know God. And life is a waste and their precious cargo is then all gone. That house, their kids, their cars, their investments, it's all gone. It's all gone. Sooner or later, it's going to go down. Those toys, those things that you think are so important, sooner or later, your ship's going to sink and you're going to leave those things. And we have to understand that. We have to wrap our minds around that. That's what he's showing us here. They're throwing all of these things overboard because they can't keep them. They think they're about to die. And they're like, hey, if I'm going to die, I can't take this stuff with me, so I might as well throw it overboard because maybe it gives me a chance. So those things that were so important to them 5 minutes ago are now worthless. Worthless things to them. You know, we can't take the stuff with us either. What fools we are. What pitiful fools we are when we waste our lives. When we waste our lives. And life without Jesus is ultimately a wasted life. And then look, if you will, in verse 29. Not only do they waste, but they wish. Verse 29. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern. And here's the very important phrase. And wished for the day. Oh man, if it would just get light out. If I could just catch a break. If we could only see the sun, if the sun would only come up, then we'd be okay, right? Man, I feel sorry for people who don't know the Lord and who don't know how to pray. All they know how to do is hope, and all they know how to do is wish. If I could just get my break, if this lotto ticket would just hit, right? If that guy would just turn over the right card, right? We're wishing. I've known unbelievers who don't know God and they're in the hospital and they're just in failing health. And the most pitiful thing is to see a person who's in terrible, horrible circumstances and some well-meaning unbeliever will say a few, you know, scant words to them because, I mean, really, they don't have anything else to say. What else are they going to say during those times? They'll say, I hope your situation gets better. Sorry you're going through this. Good luck. Good luck. I'm glad that I don't have to depend on luck. As a believer, I'm glad that I don't have to depend on luck. I'm glad I just don't have to say to someone, well, look, I hope things get better for you. Here they are in our text, just hoping, wishing for the light to just come up. If we could just have the day, then we'd be fine. They waste, they wish, and I feel so sorry for these people when their ship is going down. Then what do? Look in verse 30. It says, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as they thought they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now, what's happening here is this. All right. There were some sailors, and these sailors had this brilliant idea that, man, I got to get off this sinking ship, right? Rats off the sinking ship. It's going down. And there was a lifeboat, but there was only room for a couple, right? Just a couple. So these sailors went up, and the Bible says under color, that says under the pretense of they were going to be casting out the anchors. Ah, Captain, don't worry. Me and Bob and Joe here, we'll go over here, we'll cast the anchors out for you, okay? So they go out and we're going to cast out this anchor, but we're actually going to cast out this boat. We're out of here, man. Now, just in my thought, I'm thinking as I was reading this, I'm like, I know that that ship might be going down, but how much quicker is that little lifeboat going to go down if you're in a hurricane, right? But again, the rational thinking is out the window here. These people are just under self-preservation. That's all they're looking for. Now, what were they trying to do? They were trying to get off the ship. Now, that's the next thing that an unsaved man does when his ship is about to sink, and while his ship is sinking, he withdraws. He withdraws. He tries to get away. Now, withdraw is a common thing that people do. It's pretty common. I mean, when it gets bad enough, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to withdraw to blank. They're going to withdraw to a bottle of pills. They're going to withdraw to alcohol. They're going to withdraw to divorce. They're going to withdraw to suicide. They could withdraw to sickness. That is self-imposed, as they just simply can't face life any longer. They can't stay aboard that ship anymore, and they say, I've got to get off of this ship. Stop this world and let me off. Give me something to kill my brain. I want to escape. And many times in our society today, that can even be the overstimulation of things, whether it be TV, internet, videos, music, drugs in our society today. All of these things are things that they are turning off their brain because they want to get off the ship. Paul says here, you can't get away. There's no escape, man. That's the cost of a shipwreck. They didn't think about that when they were back over there and they said, whoa, boy, the south winds are blowing. Let's go. They weren't thinking about the cost at that time. They didn't listen to God. They didn't want to listen to God. They didn't want to listen to God's man. They didn't want to listen to God's word. Some of you might be the same way. Some of us might be the same way. And now the third thing, we talked about the cause and the cost. I want to end here, and I want to talk about the conquest. The conquest. What do you do when you find yourself on board a sinking ship? Maybe it's not your fault. Maybe you didn't plan it. Maybe you didn't engineer it. Maybe you're caught up in circumstances beyond your control. Well, let's see. Look again in verse 20, chapter 27, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I want to tell you that this right here, this is God's wheelhouse. This is where He specializes, when there's no hope. I bet I could go through to everybody in this room and ask, when God saved you, were you high on the horse or were you at a low point in your life? And I bet many of you were broken over your sin. Broken over your sin. And that's where God comes in. That's where we give Him the opening. Because otherwise we think, I got it. I'm good. It's when we're broken, when we're low, when we think that we can't go anywhere else. I want you to look in verse 20, chapter 27, verse 20. Verse 21. It says, but after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. Now, I'm not trying to say Paul was saying I told you so, but he was saying I told you so. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody, look, man, I told you so. All right, let's keep reading. And not have been loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there should be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it should be even as it was told to me. Now, I want you to see what God did for this old apostle here. Number one, the very first thing I want you to see is that God guarded Paul from the storm. All right, so we've already looked at the storm. Now I want you to see that God was guarding Paul from the storm. Paul doubtless was tossed like everybody else. He was tossed around. He was hungry like everybody else. He was wet. He was damp like everybody else. But God kept his man. And God said to Paul, fear not. That's what he says right here in his word. Paul, don't be afraid. Fear not. Now listen, sooner or later what happened to this ship is going to happen to this world. This civilization as we know it is like a sinking ship, and rearranging the deck chairs is not going to do any good for any of us. It's going down. This world is going down. I mean, we ought to do all that we can to keep her afloat, but it's going down. And God is saying to you what He's saying to Paul, and that is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. God will take care of you if you know Him, if you love Him, if you trust Him, if you're God's man, if you're God's woman, if you're God's boy, if you're God's girl. God will take care of you. God's guarded Paul from this storm. Paul didn't go down. Amen to that. Paul didn't go down. So number two, second thing. Not only did God guard Paul from the storm, but God gladdened Paul in the storm. Acts 27:22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now remember, they're in the storm. They're in the storm. I don't know about you, but I get a cold and I'm not of good cheer. Right? These guys are like, death is imminent. I'm being tossed around like a quarter in a washing machine, or a dryer would be better. A dryer would be better. So in a dryer, this is horrible. I'm not going to be of good cheer. Paul tells him, be of good cheer. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And why is he of good cheer? For I believe God that it shall be even it was told unto me. It's one thing to be safe from the storm. It's another thing then to be glad in the storm. Now you're all safe, but are you glad? Are you glad? Are we glad? Are we glad? I mean, here is Paul praising God. They look at Paul when the storm was at its worst. That's when Paul was at his best. That's when he was at his best. Where do you get your joy? Does someone even ask that about you? But where do you get your joy? You'd better get your joy from the Lord. From the Lord. And in the midst of the storm, not in the absence of the storm, but in the midst of the storm, there was a man of God who could say, be of good cheer. Again, not in the absence of a storm. In the midst of a storm. Now that, my friend, that is biblical faith. That is biblical faith. God guarded Paul from the storm. God gladdened Paul in the storm. But here's the most important thing. Watch this now. God guided Paul through the storm. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, where was Paul going? Paul was going to Rome. Remember we said at the beginning, Paul was going to Rome. Did he go to Rome? Well, look in chapter 28. Just flip on over. Chapter 28 and look in verse 14. It says, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so went we toward Rome. Now why was Rome so important? Well, okay, if you can flip back a few chapters again, flip back to Acts chapter 23 and look in verse 11. This is super interesting, right? So if you go back to Acts chapter 23, in verse 11, it says, and the night following the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that God had a plan. And that plan included Paul. God's plan was that the Apostle Paul go and preach the gospel at Rome, and I'm telling you, this storm, all hell, could not stop it. And I don't care what those people did, I don't care how much they disobeyed God, how many consensuses they took, how many times they voted, what they did, they were never going to stop Paul from getting to Rome. I don't care how much they were motivated by circumstances, by compulsion, all of those things. Let me tell you that over it all was God, and where man rules, God overrules. So what was on that ship? The Apostle Paul was on that ship. And you know what was in Paul? Okay, so if we're looking forward, right? Colossians was in Paul. Right? Colossians was in Paul. Ephesians was in Paul. They hadn't been written yet. Dr. Luke was in him. The Gospel of Luke hadn't been written yet. And God had a plan for Paul to go to Rome, and none of these circumstances could stop him. That's exciting to me. And why is that exciting to me? Because that means that no matter who you are in this room, God has a plan. If you stay on God's course, it doesn't matter the circumstances around me, God will get me to that point. I may be delayed, You might be able to delay me, but God will get me there. God will get me there. You see, listen, don't you think that things have gotten out of control in our world today? God knew about that storm, and God said to Paul, Paul, you're going to Rome. And Paul went to Rome. He went to Rome, man. He was there. You get in the storm of God's Spirit, you get in the will of God. I don't care if everybody else in the world won't obey God. You can still be right in the middle of God's will, and God will take care of you. I don't care if you're the only one left in the world, God will take care of you still. God will take care of you. God will bring you through. God guarded Paul through the storm. God gladdened Paul in the storm, and God guided Paul through the storm. And He'll do it for you too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've had to look into Your Word. Lord, we thank You for so much that we have here at Heritage Baptist Church. We thank You for this church family. We thank You for the spiritual leaders that we have here. We thank You for, Lord, all the provisions that You've given to us. And Lord, we thank You for those things. We thank You for this night, this youth night. We thank You for this youth and their parents and their grandparents who are in this room, who have raised them in these godly homes, that we can trust them to come up here and to give announcements and to sing songs and to do special music and to do all of these things. We thank You for the provision that You've given to this church. Lord, we thank You for our salvation. Lord, we thank You for being there for us, for never leaving us nor forsaking us. Lord, we thank You so much for all these things. Things that we can never, ever, ever repay You for. We thank You for them, for giving them to us freely. And Lord, we ask that as we come to the invitation tonight, Lord, we ask that we can remember those things, that we cannot lose focus of those things that You've done for us so freely. And hopefully we don't take advantage of these things, that we don't take these things for granted. And that we continue to keep our eyes upon You, so that when the storms come, not if, but when the storms come, Lord, we can be ready and we can keep our eyes on You like the Apostle Paul in our story today. Lord, we thank You so much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.